If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be in Hebrews today. We'll be in Exodus some. So get your Old Testament fingers ready as well. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read for you verses 23 through 29 from this great chapter in this great book. Again, if you haven't done so already, I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews from start to finish. Just, you know, sit down with a cup of coffee or tea or a tall glass of, you know, sweet Kool-Aid and just read the Hebrew letter from start to finish. And it will help you to gain a better appreciation and understanding of the various chapters that we often kind of take out from the reading of the whole book. But, you know, just give it a try this week if you haven't done so already. Take you about maybe a half hour to just, you know, read through the entire book. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse number 23. By faith, again, the phrase that we have seen throughout this chapter, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Again, what's so fascinating about the Hebrew letter, this writer invites us back into the great stories contained in the Old Testament. You have to remember that when the Hebrew letter was written, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament that you know, explained or is really responsible for a lot of things that we do today. They didn't have that. You know, a few churches may have had a letter or two, like Corinth and then Ephesus and Colossae, and those churches had some letters, but those weren't widespread until later on. All that early Christians had were select few copies of the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. That was their scripture. When Paul said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, he was referring to the Old Testament because that's the scriptures that they had. When he told Timothy to give attention to the public reading of scripture, he was talking about the Old Testament. And so what's so fascinating, what's so great about this chapter and this whole book of the Hebrew writer is that it invites us to go back and retell and relook at these great Old Testament stories. The Hebrew writer attempts to teach and preach about faith as presented in the realm of the Old Testament characters and teachings. The average person, believer or non-believer, probably knows something about Moses. Moses has been a character that has been depicted probably more so than any biblical character in our media. In 1956, you all know that Cecil B. DeMille came out with the great movie Ten Commandments, which at the time was cutting edge. As far as special effects, I mean, the Red Sea parting, still, even if you look at it today, is something that looks quite amazing, you know, given the time frame that movie was made. Also, what was interesting about the Ten Commandments is that Cecil B. DeMille got some pretty well-known actors to participate in his movie. Charlton Heston, of course, who played Moses, a very well-known actor, had just come off making the Naked Jungle, which is a favorite of my mother-in-law's, you know, about the giant ants or something like that. And Yul Brynner, who was a, you know, Broadway star, movie star, had done some things. There were even some less, you know, or well-known actors who had less roles. Vincent Price was in the movie. The lady that played, you know, in the Munsters, you know, Lily, she was in the movie. And I would suppose that if we were to make that movie today, and they have made a, you know, remake of the movie, and it was a miniseries and some people watch it, but I mean, if you really want to make a movie and make it, you know, a draw to everyone and really just kind of recreate what Cecil B. DeMille did, you know, if I was like the producer or director, I'd make it like a musical or something. A musical. And the starring role of Moses would be played by Aaron Neville. I mean, could you imagine Aaron Neville playing Moses, just kind of, you know, Pharaoh, let my people go. Couldn't you see that and just feel that? And then the Pharaoh would be played by none other than who? Prince. Okay, I'm not going to do Prince. Not going to do Prince. I will get kicked out of church. Their presence in the movie, Yul Brynner, Charlton Heston, those famous actors, created a following. And so a lot of people got to know the story about Moses, whether you were Christian, Jewish, and even Muslims. And the fact that Christians, Jews, and Muslims all know so much about Moses is to say that Moses has been a key figure in all of our backgrounds. He's a key figure in Christian background. He's a key figure in Jewish background. He's also a key figure in the Islamic faith. I would suspect that more people probably know the story of Moses than do the story of Jesus. Moses is included in the list of those who displayed in their actions and activities of faith in God. In Exodus, we read of the call of Moses, and thus we turn our attention to the faith that he exhibited. If you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about Joseph and the story of Joseph and how his brothers came down to Egypt. He told them that they weren't going to stay there, that, you know, several years later, he gave them instructions about his bones, and they were residing in Egypt because of the famine. Well, this was able to take place because the Pharaoh was kind to Joseph. Remember, Joseph was like second in command. He was like the vice president of all of Egypt. But you read in chapter 1 of Exodus, in verse number 8, it says, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." A new Pharaoh is in power who doesn't know this Joseph character, isn't kind to the people of Joseph. And because the Hebrews are now enslaved in the land of Egypt, the story of Moses comes into play. As there has been an edict given in the land that all the firstborn children of the Israelites are to be killed because they're becoming too numerous. And we all, if you know the story, and most of us do know the story, know that Moses' parents, as the Hebrew writer alluded to, put the baby in a basket and then landed in Egypt. And Moses landed in Egypt and was raised as an Egyptian. Moses was placed in the right place at the right time, or wrong place at the right time, or right place at the wrong time, however you want to call it. Moses becomes key and foundational to this relationship between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the rest is history. The life of Moses let us know that in the midst of our calling, God calling us to what he wants us to do, our calling is often filled with reluctance and fear. So we turn our attentions to Exodus chapter 3. Time after time, we will see that when God called Moses to be the leader to bring his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, God was often met with reluctance and fear on the part of Moses. So starting in chapter 3, we get the background. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is a common description when people meet God, when they meet angels of God. You know, I often get tickled when people tell stories of angels, and the stories of angels that we get or seeing God or whatever is always filled with, oh, I saw this bright light and, you know, this beautiful blonde woman came down with wings and it was just so peaceful. Well, I ask you to reread the Bible. In every instance of a person meeting an angel or coming into the contact with God, they were scared to death. It was something frightening. I don't know if they were blonde and you know, blue eye, or if they looked like me, but they were fearful at the sight. Verse number 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending, let me pause there. You know, I know I've preached about this before, and I can imagine Moses listening to this, and he's afraid, but man, to think that, man, his people are going to be released and they're going to go back and reclaim the land that was promised to his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to think that they were going to go to a land that was just full of vegetation and full of animals and, you know, full of food. They're not going to have to suffer through the famine anymore. They don't have to suffer through the oppression in Egypt anymore. And Moses was probably very excited to hear all this. God, this is great news, until God says, I am sending you to lead my people out. Who, me? What we see and what follows this exchange of Moses offering excuses, and the thing that just always happens, God responding with assurances. So, verse number 10 again. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 11, we encounter excuse number 1 by Moses. Verse 11 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Excuse number 1, who am I? Or in my words, I am a nobody. God, don't you know who you're asking me to go to? You're asking me to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the universe. This is the leader of the world as we know it. You want me, a person who's tending sheep, tending my father-in-law's sheep, not even my sheep, tending my father-in-law's sheep. You want me to go to the Pharaoh, the greatest person in the world? Who am I? I am a nobody. But God responds with an assurance. Verse number 12, God said, I will be with you. Consistently, constantly, we are reminded again and again that living out our mission for God is not one that's devoid of the presence of God. I will be with you. And that should be enough. Oftentimes is not, but that's a promise that we have to retake. We have to take grab of. That God has called us to go out and to do stuff, to be Jesus, to be a witness, to be followers of Him, devoted, radical followers of Jesus Christ. We don't have to do that devoid of the presence of Jehovah. He says, go do that. Well, who am I to do that? I don't do things. I will be with you, God says. Verse number 1, we're given chapter 3 and verse number 13, we're given Moses' second excuse. In verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So the excuse is, man, who am I going to tell them sent me? What authority are you coming to us with, Moses? What am I to say if someone says, man, you're Moses, you're 10 inch. Who am I to say sent me? And Jehovah responds with that famous phrase, "I am who I am sent you." That's who sent you. I am who I am. Or better translation is, I am that I am. Jehovah, God, reminding Moses and wanting Moses to respond to the people that the one who sent him is the one that has been there all along. He is the one who created the earth. He is the one that swore and gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one that led Joseph to go to Egypt and to feed and provide for his family. I am that I am. I am the same I am that has always been. I am the creator. I am Elohim. I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. I am Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of priests. I am the Lord. I am who I am. When people ask us and what authority or why are we doing the things that we do, it's because we are connected to this Jehovah, this I am who I am. Jehovah reminds Moses that he is the covenant Lord, a Lord who makes covenants and keeps covenants. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, we get Moses' third excuse. Moses said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" What if they don't believe me? And God responds with a third assurance by saying in verse number 2, "What's in your hand?" Verse number 2, "What's in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." What might seem like insignificant tools and possessions of yours, God has the power to turn into powerful tools for witness and his will. I was just talking to Marcy yesterday about the vineyard in Columbus who has a center downtown where they help the homeless and help the poor and do all types of great things. And I knew that it was in existence. Did not know how it got started. Would love to talk more about how it got started. According to Marcy, it started out with one woman who made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and took it to the homeless. What was in her hand? A peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's insignificant, isn't it? A lot of people here don't even like peanut butter. She took something little and insignificant and used it. No. And God used it to build it into something powerful. What you have in your possession right now may be a dream. It may be a dream to get something started, to start a ministry, to work in a ministry. And you may think that it's insignificant. God says, "What's in your hand? Let me work with it." And he has the ability to turn it into something powerful. What's in your hand? It might be a pen. It may be insignificant, but your pen may allow you to write a note to someone or to write a story to someone that will be used as a powerful witness. Like a guy named Max Lucado. What's in your hand? Don't call something insignificant. And it may be insignificant before God touches it, but with God, if God is with you, this assurance that he's given to us is that whatever is in our possession, whatever is in our hand, he can use it for his will. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10, we get Moses' fourth excuse. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses said, God, listen, let's just drop all the other stuff. Man, I don't know how to talk. God's assurance, verse number 12. He says, now go, Moses. I will help you. Those words sound very familiar. Words that came out of the mouth of Jesus. In John chapter 14 and 26, God says, or Jesus says, I'm going to give you a, in the NIV it says counselor, in a New American Standard, New King James Version it says helper. In other versions it says advocate. But you know that God has called us to go out and to do His will, that He has equipped us with His very being. He has equipped us with His Holy Spirit. And maybe we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit much, but guess what? We have it. It's in us. And it helps us. And there's a constant reminder that when we're doing what God has called us to do, He will help us. Excuse number 5. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. I don't know if this is an excuse or just a last hee-haw by Moses to say, you know what, Lord? Send someone else. Moses, or God, responds with an assurance in verse 14. It says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. We've seen oftentimes again that when God calls us, he calls us in the context of community. When God calls us to do something, He doesn't expect us to go at it alone. Church, we're in this thing together. It makes sense that Jesus, when He sent out His disciples to go out and do work, He sent them out two by two as a reminder that they were to depend on God and depend on each other. Moses, I'm not asking you to go at this alone. Take your brother. Take the guy you grew up with. Take the guy you love. Take the guy who's skilled at speaking. Maybe you're skilled at this and he's skilled at that, but you're going to work together and you're both going to do my work. God gives assurance in our fear of going at this thing alone, that we don't have to be alone. But we have community. We have each other. So it makes a lot of sense that we as a body of Christ really understand what it means to be the body of Christ. It makes sense that we in the body of Christ understand what it means to love each other and to devote ourselves to one another and to live in harmony with one another and to live at peace with one another and to forgive one another and to bear with one another, because God has given us together to go out and be a witness to this world. It started out shaky for Moses, but in the end, we all know the story. Moses followed God's command. He went, confronted the great Pharaoh. He became a great man of faith, and because of great reason. He became a great man of faith in God because God is a God who assures us in the midst of our excuses. God, in the midst of us saying we can't do, say you can do. God in the midst of saying us saying that we're at this alone, he says, no, you're not. I got people for you. In the midst of saying, God, I don't have that skill, God says, I will help you. Moses had great reason to be a man of faith. Whatever we are called to do, the same assurances are there for us, for the taking. We are nobodies. We are. That's a truth. We are nobodies without God. But we are somebodies with God. And we get our worth because God is with us. God continues to be the great I Am, a covenant God who keeps his promises. When we look in our hands, we may see insignificance, but God sees power. He sees use. And he sees great things being done for his purpose. You may think that you're inadequate for the task, but God will help you with his Holy Spirit. And don't worry, no lone rangers are needed. No lone rangers are needed. We're in this together. What's so interesting about that? Said even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I want us to be that next verse in Hebrews. I think it would be Hebrews 41. The Reynoldsburg Church lived by faith. And maybe as sub verses, each one of us in here listed individually as great people of faith. And God has given us great reason to put our faith in him. He's given us great truth. He's given us great promises to put our faith in him and to do what he's called us to do. In our effort to do Jesus' mission, to do Jesus' work, to share the name of Jesus, to share the hope that Jesus shared, we need to understand the same things that Moses had to understand, that God is who we say he is, that he will be with us, that he's going to use the things in our possessions, our dreams, our possessions, our gifts, our talents. He's going to use those for powerful purposes in this world, to share the kingdom, to do kingdom work. He's going to do that. He's going to bless us. He has blessed us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and give us words to speak when we don't even know the words to speak. We'll say the words and we don't know where the words are coming from, but they're coming out because the Spirit is helping us do that. We'll do things. We'll be led to do things by the Holy Spirit, even though it doesn't make much sense that we're here at this place at this appointed time to help this person. It is done that way because the Holy Spirit has helped us and led us in that situation. And we don't have to be alone about it. We don't have to be lone rangers. We don't have to be single-minded. We can do this in the context of community, therefore reinforcing this idea that we as a body of Christ totally devote ourselves to the Lord and totally devote ourselves to each other. And those are great reasons to put faith in God. We too can be heroes of faith like Moses. We too can make a difference. Moses' faith in God helped him lead a great nation to the promised land. And we don't have to sell ourselves short. We can lead a great number of people to the promised land as well. But we can only do it by faith. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for reminding us with the stories. Stories of Moses and others who displayed great faith in you, but for great reason, because, man, you're just such an awesome God. You're such a powerful God. You're such an intentional God. Father, I pray right now for all those in here right now who you've been calling into specific areas of ministry or specific areas of work. Father, I pray for those right now who are having a tendency to offer excuses. God, I pray that you would right now fill their minds, fill their hearts, fill their their souls and spirits with the same assurances that you gave Moses. Speak to them individually right now, God. Father, unleash them. Unleash them to lead and to serve as they've never served or led before. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for this great example of faith. Lead us to have the same indwelling of that faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.